God, we thank you for your mercy and grace. We have a Father that loves us. And he's brought to us a sense of relationship that we could not have arrived at on our own. The flesh man deals in the flesh realm. And God brings us to his Spirit. So for you and me to accept Christ as our Savior, we had to meet him in the spirit realm. You had to encounter him. So that's the precious thing about what he does, is that he ordained for a body of believers to be that light to the world and that sense of his presence. Yeah? So the world is affected directly by what the church does. So we can see that when the world begins to become caustic and antagonistic and vile, when the world becomes that, the church has obviously not affected it as it should have. So we had great revivals in this country in the 30s and 40s. God's Spirit moved wonderfully actually in the 50s, 60s, early 70s. But the Bible said there would come a famine for the hearing of the Word of God. A famine of the hearing of the Word of God. And we're there. We've reached this place where the church doesn't deal with the Word of God in a way that the Spirit and presence makes it voice. You have to have the Spirit of God because the Spirit is breath. That's what God called it. It was breath. That's why when Nicodemus and Jesus were talking, Jesus went back to the wind. He said, you can tell when the wind is blowing, but you don't know where it comes from. What generates the wind? So if you're a king, you have servants with palm branches, yeah? And they make the wind. Good morning. Don't you look pretty this morning? Your mother is invisible when you're there. What's up with that? But you guys, the great thing about what God does is he honestly brings us into a place where his presence puts breath to the word and it begins to speak to us. And you can feel that resting of your soul. When the word of God begins to do that here, I can tell the difference. You can tell the difference because now the Spirit's touching in, and now with that breath it becomes voice. You can't talk without breath. So what God's Spirit does is brings to us that sense of being able to hear what he would say to us. I can read it. It's mine. Still belongs to me. But when the Spirit touches it, and I can hear it, I can hear it in my spirit. It's not my audible ears, but my ears of the Spirit hear what he's saying. And that's what he said, he that hath ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. Because we're in this journey where the Spirit of God wants to be able to speak to us, not just from the Word of God, but in a moment, to just be able to deal with us in an issue that he wants done his way, the right way, on time. You're one of the ushers around here, huh? Do I know your dad? Look just like me, yes. So, I want to go back to Malachi a minute, because it's hard to leave these places. You're thinking, we've been through Malachi, which I appreciate your astute studying and following along. But I said this last week, so bear with me. But you guys, one of the most difficult things to read in the book of Malachi is where these people of God question him. He tells them seven things they've done. And every time they ask him, where did we do that? You guys, how far out of step are you when you don't know what God has asked? How out of touch with his voice are you that God can say these things and you can ask him, how did we rob you? Tell us about this. Wherein did we defame you in the sacrifices? And wherein did we say that your word was contemptible? You guys, if you live your life and you're paying attention to what's going on around you, you know how those things happened. But the people in the days when Jesus was walking the ground in Galilee and in Israel, the Spirit and presence of God on him was bewildering to the people. And we're finding that in Christianity, where people lose that touch with God. And when you lose that touch with God, you begin to just hold ground. You hold the place that you were. And you guys, the interesting thing is, as he moves on, there's distance created between you. He's not leaving you behind. You're just simply stopped. So his Spirit and presence brings us to this place where he confronts us, deals with us with the Word. And that's what you and I are doing. We're learning that time of reunifying with God in our life. And you guys, we have to do this all the time. If you've done it once, that's super. But you realize that the depth that you reached into, you went back. I want that back. And you can tell that there's a place that is no longer filled with his presence inside of you, and you want that to come back. So Malachi is a perfect book to keep running this passage again and again and again. So in these scriptures, and so, of course, my problem is that I'm sliding back, and I know you're thinking, gee, we were almost finished, and it feels good to finish it, doesn't it? Not because you're tired of having the word from these minor prophets, but it's like, finally, we're done with these books, and now we can move to those sermons that just roll spontaneously, because you guys have been reading the things in front of me while I'm getting ready to preach it. You guys have been studying it and looking it up and reading those things and blessing yourself with it. Then by the time I preach it, it's sort of like, well, I do this Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, but I don't mind it Sunday. I don't mind you talking it on Sunday. So, but I want to start here in chapter 3 because it's almost to the end, yeah? Behold, I will send my messenger. Might as well start with verse 1. And he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. So, here's a prophecy that's telling these people that God's going to come to the temple. Now, you understand, of course, that in the post-exile time in Israel, these people were excited to come back to Israel. They were excited to come back to Jerusalem to see what was going on, not necessarily to stay. Everything was torn up. Everything was different than it was. The grandeur that they once had was gone. And now it's kind of like a waypost thing, but to see it being reconstructed was an exciting thing to watch. But they actually had to commission people to move back to Jerusalem. It's like, okay, we're going to take a certain number of people, and you're going to move back to Jerusalem. So when you have to draft people to come and live in your capital city, something has changed in Jerusalem. You guys, it once was a place so filled with joy and family love and the love of God and the blessings of God on it that everybody wanted to come to Jerusalem. They loved coming up to the feast because there was something so cosmopolitan about the city that they enjoyed just being there and so full of the Spirit and presence of God. You could have these two things running side by side. You could have the blessings of material things and the blessings of God. Because when you're walking with God, there's a blessing of material things. God bless this nation. This nation was blessed tremendously back in the 30s and 40s. This country came out of World War II with a real blessing of momentum in it. Jobs were available and homes were built and for sale and people could afford things and there was a reviving revival that was taking place across the land. But you guys, there was something that was robust about it. And the cars then that they built had real chrome on them. I just wanted to look at you while I said that. Had real chrome on them. And they got bigger and bigger. Am I right? The United States was producing cars that were 2 parking spots long. Could get you beat up by the police, I'm telling you. But the thing is, There was a sense of growth in this country, and there was a blessing of material things. And it was not what people were ruled by. It was just a blessing. And because of that, there was a contentedness. That's why people now want to go back to that age. Because there was a contentedness. The sense of belonging was part of the sense of being in a community. And you guys, that's changed in this country. So what we're seeing is we want to go back to that nostalgic time. We have to pay to go into parks, to places like Disney World. We want to go and see what it was like in the 50s, come back to this. You guys, what the Spirit and presence of God produced was wealth, but a sense of contentedness that made your sense of belonging to God more important than the things that you owned. And when you live in a society like that, blessings are poured out on you because they don't own you and they don't destroy you. Am I right? If material things, like in the 1980s and 90s in this country, what shifted was those things became the most important thing. Now we're in an hour so different that we have programs that are being produced about survivors. Those people who will lie and cheat and deceive and destroy, those are the people that are the survivors. They're the ones that are going to succeed, yeah? So it's survival of the fittest. And that goes back not to the teaching of the Spirit of God. That goes back to the sense of evolution. Evolution teaches that the strong will survive and the weak will be wiped out. And this is what the Spirit and presence of God ran counter to. So he says here, "Behold, I'll send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me." We know he's talking about John. But he's making a preparation because his preparation was repentance. The people were so far removed from God, what they needed was repentance. The priests were so far from God, they needed repentance. The people had lost God, and now along came John, and he was confronting the issues of their life, their issues. And he wasn't kind. We think that Christianity ought to win the world by kindness. You're not going to win the world by kindness. You're going to win the world by standing on the rock-solid foundation of God's Word. And it's going to tell people, turn around. If you don't have the courage to tell people, look, your lifestyle isn't going to cut it with God. What the church is doing in this country right now is letting people live like they want to live. As long as they have your credit card to debit your tithes out of your account or to bring their money into the church, you're fine. Spirit and presence of God is drawing us back to that same place that these guys were, because what God says is, I'm going to send you somebody that will confront you and bring you back to a place of repentance. I want repentance in my life. I want repentance in my heart. I want the Spirit of God to dwell inside of me. And you guys, that's a perpetual cleansing process. So he said this, "And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple." And you guys, as much as these guys were fixated on that stone temple, he was about to enter into the hearts of people. So what he was preparing them for is to be able to believe in him enough and receive him enough to let him take that place of command over their life. Yeah? So Peter, the 12 apostles, what he did to them is change their life. And they didn't appear to be really particularly filled with him. They had a relationship with him, and he astounded them. He could produce more fish in a sentence than they could catch in a month. So they understood there was power with him, and there was a preciousness about being able to travel with him. But you guys, as far as that changing process, they were changed by the continual traveling with him because he confronted the issues in their lives. And he didn't talk necessarily gentle to him. When Peter said what he did after having a revelation of who Jesus was, Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." He didn't differentiate between Peter and the devil. He didn't say, "No, be careful, Peter. I'm talking to the devil. But he spoke through you, so I'm going to look right at you. But you know I love you. So don't offend me." We're in a don't offend me kind of attitude. And what the Spirit and presence of God says is, this is okay to get offended. And that confrontation is confrontation. But the church is low on confrontation because we think we're going to drive people away. You can't drive somebody away from water. If you have the only water, you can't drive people away from water. They will stay around. You can abuse them if you want. They'll stay for water. In the Serengeti in Africa, when it dries up every place else and there is water, no place else, the lions come and drink with the gazelles. You see those little fawns out there and they're drinking, and next to them is a lion, and these predators are all drinking with the food. But the one thing they understand is that they need the water. I've got to have that water. When David was in that place of God bringing him to rest, resting in him, his Sabbath, he was being chased by Saul. And you guys, heavens had become brass. David's heavens had become brass. It wasn't because God was deserting him, but it was because God was bringing him into a place where what was going on between David and God was now dwelling inside David. Am I right? What was going on between David and God was inside David. You read the Psalms. You're going to find out that what David was doing was turning inward to what he knew about God. And he could rest. He would find that place that he could rest in something about God. So the turmoil he was going through would resonate with people outside because they understood what David was going through. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. He's being chased by the army of Israel. He's been called an outlaw and he's an outcast. And people hate him because he's betrayed their country. And none of that was true. And he's left with God and a faithful band of people. Yeah? Just like Christ. So you see this sense of fellowship with God. And it starts with the sense of who he is to you. And that's what God does to us. He proves his sense of reality to you. And then he draws back for a while. When David was in that place, he said, "What I would not give for a drink from the well of Bethlehem." Now, everybody in this place knows who the well of Bethlehem is because he said there's no better water. And that's the truth about the matter. When you get into a place and you are living in dry times because God's bringing you to a place that you can rest, that he loves you. It's hard to rest that God loves you if he isn't talking. If you love me, talk to me. But he understands that you and I have to come to believe that he loves us without the pampering pat on the back and the burping. It's like, "Hey, I got you in my arms." It's, "Yes, now that's where I feel best." He's saying, "Okay, so here's what I want you to know. I want you to know that I love you, and when I put you on the school bus to go to school, you went to school, but I didn't stop loving you. But I'm not talking to you, and I didn't feed you lunch. Someone else fed you lunch. And then if you did something on the playground you shouldn't have done, somebody on the playground probably told you, stop." Yes? And that offended you, hurt your feelings, right? Everybody in the school is my friend, and well, but they might tell you no. So by the time you get home, you find that comforter is still there, yes? And there's something about that that rejuvenates and makes you feel like it's okay. Lots of times, that is the peak moment of the day. That's one of the most difficult things that this country is going through, is a lot of moms can't be home when their children get home from school. And so they come in and they need that sense of refreshing. They need that sense of, "You're the person that I need the most. I need you here with me." And you guys, that's what the Spirit and presence of God did with the church. He became that nurturing mother and he drew us into a place of relationship that really is that real. But then he knew that we couldn't live in that close proximity where we leaned and rested on everything he was. He was the source of our peace. We get peace in prayer. You can get peace in the Word of God. You can have all kinds of turmoil going on around you, and you find peace in the Word of God. And maybe you go read the Word of God, and it doesn't bring peace to you because a thought grabs what's going on in you and begins to fight against you being able to receive something from the Word. We all have that. God understands that. That's adversarial to the truth of what the Word of God is. So what he does is he lets us encounter that sense of God not talking to us to see what we're going to do. And what he's teaching us, stay. Stay right where you're at. Don't get turmoil. Don't get tormented. God won't leave you. So you understand that that's true. Now, he may be silent in the room. David said, "What I wouldn't give for the well, a drink from the well of Bethlehem." Three men go to the well. They have to break through a garrison of the Philistines to get to the water. Yes? And that's because Satan messes every way he can. You think there isn't a garrison of the enemy around your Bible? Because the Philistines were a unique group, because they looked at the sky and they told you what the clouds were telling you. Lots of times when the kids and us were riding down the road, I'd see something that a cloud looked like, and I'd say, "Wow, look at that cloud." And it's true. Everybody could see, yes, once I describe what's in that cloud. Well, that's what the Philistines did. Only they used it to tell about your future. So they were the cloud people. And it's interesting because the sky is full of clouds. I was talking to somebody last night, and their daughter had told somebody that the clouds in Kansas are more beautiful than the clouds in Missouri. And the young man argued with her, "No, they're the same, honey. Clouds are the same in Missouri as they are in Kansas." She said, "No, they're not." And this young woman is very artistic, and so, you know, she looks at him with an artistic eye. And he said, "They're not the same." She said, "There's no reason." Or he said, they're the same. She said, "They're not the same." And she said, "You hurt my feelings when you tell me they're not." Now, what should that have happened to the young man? At that moment, that's his clue. Because you hear what's being said. Yes. Yeah. Led you down that narrow path. Got you to this conclusion. Yeah. And so what he should have said was, "Well, they are different." Because in the eye of the beholder, they are obviously different. But you guys, what he said was, and this is the killer, he said, "That's not a scientific fact." And I know the scientific facts behind cloud making. It's like, but you don't know anything about relationship building. I'm going to have to talk to him. Because I got to explain some of this stuff to him. But you guys, you see, that's what we do in the church, because we look for the reasoning behind the things that we hold on to. And what God's doing is shaking us loose of our reasoning. So my reasoning says, if I don't feel him, he is upset. Well, yeah, he's not there. But he could be there and just upset. Because we encounter people that when they're upset at us, they don't talk. Yes? And it's just, you walk in the room and you don't exist. And it's like, well, okay, so how am I going to overcome this? When God draws away from us in order to draw us closer to him, because he wants us to feel that loneliness that happens without him. Am I right? And what should come out of that is when you suddenly feel very lonely, it's like, wow, I'm going to run after him. Songs of Solomon. She waits. He leaves. She runs. She's abused by the watchman, but she runs. You guys, she's looking for him, because as soon as she realized he's gone, there was something that opened up in her heart about the loneliness and the emptiness without him in her world. And God wants me and you to recognize that, because the one thing he understood about Israel, here in Malachi, he said, "I have loved you. I've loved you." I can't think of a more precious statement than God saying that. "I have loved you." And what their answer was, "Wherein have you loved us?" All those millennium, he poured love on those people. And in the end, he just tells them, "I've loved you." And they don't believe it because, for one thing, they don't love him back. And the surest form of not understanding love is to not love back. When you don't love somebody back, you don't believe that they love you. And you guys, you can't buy love. You can't make love happen. Love has to be a response. Love has to start as a response. And what God did with his people is he started with a response with Abraham, yes? And Abraham gave him the right response. Sarah ultimately gave him the right response. Abraham didn't jump into him and give him the right response from the beginning. God said, "Leave your family. Come with me." You guys, that's a love response, yes? Leave your family, come with me. Leave everything you love behind and come and follow me. Abraham was reluctant to do that. He did his best. He kept what he wanted and got rid of the rest. But the thing is, when they got down to the place that God did the separating, he finally came to a place that was just him and God. And you guys, the precious thing about that was God went back to talking to Abraham. He hadn't talked to him in all that time. As long as Lot was with him, he's just in this place that there's squabbling and progression and wealth increasing and life going on as it is. But there's no talk of God. Nothing from God is coming in. So you guys, we understand there's some times that we are disobedient to God and he's not talking. So I want to find out, God, am I disobedient to you? Or is this something that you're doing that is bringing me into arrest? Because if it's disobedience, I want that changed. I don't want to just repent, God, I'm sorry. I want to know what it is that I'm doing that would make that difference, because I don't want to replicate it. And that's what he's doing in these scriptures here, because he tells his people, you guys, this is the last prophet. And I said this every time I read about Malachi or talk about it. I've said the same thing. It's the last prophet of the covenant. It's the last messenger sent from God that's going to deal with a voice of God with his people. And he's been doing this for centuries. And now it's not going to happen for centuries. 400 years after this man. 400 long years, God has gone silent. Because these people had questioned everything he said because they weren't there with him in the traveling. You can tell if you ask somebody a question whether or not they've really been there. Yeah? You say, man, I my family and I went and visited Pensacola, Florida. And they say, yes, I've visited Pensacola, Florida. And then you tell them those docks that extend out into the ocean, because my first impact was, well, it's a little bit dirty. I expect a little cleaner. But you get what you get, yes? Then you go a little bit away from there, and the beaches become much cleaner, much nicer. So it depends on exactly where you're at, your first impact, yes? So this sense of God's Spirit and presence bringing us into an understanding about a place depends on our view of what we are seeing. And God knows that he has to keep bringing us into this place that we see him as valuable. He's learned through this process. What he ultimately did to Israel, said, okay, I got another girlfriend. Perked her little ears up. Not yet, but it's perking her little ears up. Am I right? Because that's what he said. I've loved you. And they said, wherein did you love us? Then he said, the Gentiles love me. And I'm going to go to the Gentiles. I'm going to go to all the nations in the world. This is my plan in the first place. I wanted you to be the messenger by which I could touch the whole world. I wanted that little tabernacle to be the place that all people could come to. I didn't want anybody to get angry and upset and make religions that replicated this. I wanted them invited in. But what the Jewish people did is excluded everybody. And what came out of that is Muhammad went off in a fit and decided he was going to replicate everything that the Jewish people did and make a separate religion so that people could see that Ishmael was blessed, not Jacob. Am I right? That's what it is. The very core of Islam is that Muhammad said, oh, well, here's our deal. We've been rejected, so God rejects us, so we reject their God, and we reject them. And we have a God of our own. And we have all the same kind of blessings that were poured out on them. That's all it was. But you guys, the sense of what's happening in the world is that Satan has replicated religion because it brings confusion. So what God did was brought Israel to a place and said, look, I've loved you. They said, yeah, well, we're kind of tired of the way you deal in relationship. Yeah? And so they were indifferent to his love. They were indifferent to him drawing them to himself. You guys, when the Greek men came to Jesus, what they said is, we would see Jesus. We would see him. And you guys, that was the transitional place, because the Jewish people were fighting with him and pushing him away and saying all kinds of hateful things. These Greek men came up, they tell the disciples, hey, we would see Jesus. And at that moment now, Jesus is about to be crucified, and it's the final rejection of the Jewish people. But you guys, he went to the Gentiles. He moved out, and the Gentile people began to receive him. So here's what he said. He came to the temple. But who may abide the day of his coming? We've read that. No. He'll set as a refiner. He's going to purify us. This is going to go ahead and happen. This is a sermon. You can go back and listen to it from before. And 5, I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow, the fatherless, and turn aside the stranger from his right. Fear not me. They don't fear me. They don't fear me. And you guys, that's one of the tragedies that's happened to Christianity. There's a sense of fearing God. I understood that if I was disobedient to God, there would be consequences. I understood that from the time I came to be a Christian. There are consequences to our actions. So he doesn't send us to hell right away when we sin, but what happens is we begin to taint that part of our spirit that receives his message and feels his love. And when it gets tainted enough, it hardens. It's like a covering that gets hard. And once that begins to harden inside of you, inside of me, what happens is I don't feel the touch of God. It's like an eardrum. When you talk, there's a vibration and the eardrum has to be able to vibrate. And that's the way our receiving mechanism in. That's why he said, he that hath ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. If I'm not hearing what the Spirit says to the church, something in me has begun to harden that membrane that has to be tender and soft. Prayer softens it. Spending time just in the presence of God softens it. There's something that I can do that softens that membrane again, and that's coming into His presence. When you're in His presence, I guarantee you, it softens. You don't have to ask for it. It just softens. You don't have to think about it. It just softens. But what comes out of that is after a while you begin to hear the things of the Spirit of God clearer. And we think that the more we walk with God, the louder He speaks. That's wrong. The louder He speaks is when you're young in God. And what He's doing is He talks quieter and quieter to you. Now, if it's like His voice got so quiet you don't know what He's saying, you're drifting away from Him. Because you will hear Him. He just talks softer because when He talks soft, you listen careful. If you're talking on the phone, you can barely hear somebody, but you want to hear what they're saying, you listen very, very careful. When somebody's talking in a room, you may tell everybody else, hey, be quiet. I'm listening to this. And that's what you want is the Spirit and presence of God to bring you to that place that clarifies what He's saying. But you guys, He talks softer and softer because ultimately what He does, and I've said this lots of times, ultimately what He does is He stops speaking external. You don't hear it through your mind like you did before. It comes from in your mind like an idea. But you have to be tuned into the Spirit of God before your ideas become the voice of God. You don't start with, oh, I have an idea. I know what God's saying. When you do that, you're going the wrong direction. You start with the Word of God. You build a foundation and you become obedient to the voice. When you stay obedient to the voice of God, it gets quieter and quieter. As it gets quieter and quieter, you listen more and more careful. When you listen careful, you put a premium on the voice. When you listen careful, you're putting a premium on the voice. When I was in school, I must have been heartbreak to teachers because I put no premium on some of their voices. They would talk and I would do things to entertain myself because it wasn't entertaining listening. I would hold my breath. I've told you this before. And I'd time myself to see how long I could hold my breath while they were talking. And eventually I'd get that oxygen starvation look in my eyes. And I would notice the teacher be looking at me more and more, and finally they'd be staring while they're talking at me. I don't know if they were hoping I'd pass out and they could drag my little limp body out the door. It's like, okay, we got rid of him. But you got to do something if you're bored. And that's what God understood about His people. He was talking and they were bored with what He was saying because they had some other agenda than Him talking. You guys, there are some people that talk to you and when they talk, you listen. There are some people that when they say something, you know you have to understand what they said. And that puts premium on their voice. And that's what the church has not done to Christ in a long, long time. Because there's so much confusion about the Word of God. People pay very little attention to it as though it has credibility. Because everybody says something different. So we come in to hope for something that will mean something to us. But the most important things that this generation is receiving, you guys, is the things that deal with the flesh. We're eating good diets. We're eating lots and lots of the right kind of things and we're doing exercise to keep your body healthy. Wrong, wrong, wrong. God will keep your body healthy. God will keep your spirit healthy. You get your spirit healthy, your body will get healthy too. So he said this. Now, I want to go down here. La, 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 la. We've read this. Yes. Yes, we've read that. Well, we've probably read it all, I think. Okay. That, yep, yep. Yep. Okay. Okay, let's go to 13. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken so much against you? Sounds to me like the Christian community, even in this country right now, talking against the things of God. You've said it is vain to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept His ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? It's interesting that they said that we've walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts. And that's because they lived in such a state of iniquity and sin. You guys, they felt that separation and condemnation of their actions. And so there was that sense of getting things right. Remember, this is just after they'd come out of Babylon's captivity. They went into Babylon's captivity because they had rejected God in everything that He talked to them about. And ultimately, because of their idol worship and the falsehood of all the teachings that had entered in, they had quit even paying attention to Him. Yes? Because they were going to do their own thing. When you look at the prophets came and they said, No, we're going to go ahead and worship the Queen of Heaven. No, we were blessed when we worshiped the Queen of Heaven. No, we're not going to do what you tell us. And so you guys, they'd come to that place. Now here's this group of people who know very well that went on. They knew very well the prevailing attitudes. This is what they said. You said it's vain to serve God, and what profit is it we've kept His ordinances and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. They're the ones that are in charge of stuff. They look like they're the winners. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. You can tempt Him by doing things. When the devil told Jesus, look, I'm going to put you up on the temple. It is written that He will give His angels charge over you, that they'll lift you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You could throw yourself off this temple, and He would deliver you. And it would impact people magnificently because you would do something that people had never seen. And it would immediately draw attention to your ministry. Draw attention to your life. You could throw yourself off a temple and nothing would happen to you. You'd impress the crowds. So that's the way the flesh operates. That's the way Satan deals with people. It's like, hey, you'd like to get attention. You want everybody to pay attention to you. When I came here to set the tent up in Lawrence the first time, I had handouts to put in the windows, and I'd ask people, can I put this in the windows? Someone would say yes, and someone would say no. But the thing was, as I walked through downtown Lawrence, you guys, I got the impression I was in the wrong place for the gospel tent. I got the impression that it was the wrong place. I got the feeling nobody would come to the tent. And the first night, honestly, people drove up, but nobody was there yet. And if there's not a crowd under a tent for the first night, then people go away because they don't want to be the only one sitting under the tent and the preacher preaching right at them. Yes? Or somebody driving by and go, oh, Matilda's there. What is she doing there? Nobody else is there. Now, that was the first night. Now, I'd set the tent up in Arkansas, and David Baldwin's church was working with me on all the stuff, and so there was about 500 people. The first night, I had pictures of their buses. They'd come from Yellville and all over with their buses, and so the place is filled with people. And I'm thinking, man, that's success. Then the second or third night, David Baldwin got angry at me because one of the assistant pastors was telling him, you know, he's stealing your people. Yeah. David Baldwin was in Memphis, Tennessee with the David Terrell revival, and he was sitting on the platform and thinking, this preacher just told me that pastor set the tent up and I helped him, and now he's stealing my congregation. Hey, what do you think of that? And see, innocent little me, I'm just preaching the gospel, and then the next day this preacher comes out and tells me, David Baldwin said to take your tent away, or take the tent away. And I borrowed it from somebody, not David. And I said, no, I'm not going to give the tent up. Because last night, the Spirit of the Lord moved wonderfully. And I told the people who were under this tent that I'd see them tonight because God gave me a message for tonight. Now if I don't come, and you come, you know, we're sending the message to Harrison, Arkansas, that the Church of Jesus Christ don't get along. And you can come and sit under the tent. But I'm not going to give you the tent. I'm going to finish this tent revival. And you tell David Baldwin, that's what I'm going to do. And he called the lady I borrowed the tent from because she did music ministry. And he told her, Sister Valentine, I want you to go and do the music. She said, Brother David, you're touching a man of God. My husband was in that tent last night, and her husband didn't come to church because he'd been abused by these preachers for years. He's a wealthy man, and every time one of these guys would blow into town and he'd come to the service, they'd start preaching about, I need a pickup. Yeah. And by the time they got done, he bought him a pickup. So this guy didn't go to many revivals anymore. He came to the tent, and the Spirit of the Lord blessed him. He went home and told his wife, if that guy was preaching all the time, I'd go to church again. If that guy was preaching all the time, I'd go to church again. So she told Brother Baldwin, said, you know what my husband told me? He said, I'm not going to go take over that tent. And she said, you better not take over that tent. Because this is a God thing. It isn't your thing. It isn't his thing. It isn't my thing. It's God's thing. And you know better than to do that. So she didn't show up. Well, she came. But she didn't come take the tent away. I didn't know that went on. Then they came and told the kid that was playing the organ for me that the pastor told him, don't play the organ. He said, I'm Brother Rice's organist. But about 400 people got up and left the tent. I stood in that field before that service, and I just thanked God as these people drove away. My friend from Nebraska was on the police department with me that came to Arkansas because I was there to be near the ministry. Drives out, backs up. I'm in the field. And he said, I don't know who's telling the truth. And he came to God. God changed his life, turned him around, made a difference in his life, delivered him from alcoholism and all kinds of stuff. And he didn't know who was telling the truth. See how these things affect you, because if the crowd leaves, I'm leaving with the crowd. Because surely the crowd's not wrong. I walked up underneath that tent, and there was about 150 people under there. And the kid that was playing the organ was there. I didn't know I knew that they told him to leave, and I knew he didn't leave, and I was thankful. Because you know what? When you walk up on a platform that had 6 or 8 people from the church working with you, and they're all gone, and 400 people driven away, and there's still somebody sitting at the organ, you are blessed. And I just thanked him. I said, Tommy, I thank God for you. But on that night, a family who had a church in Omaha, Arkansas, had a son that had not served God. His name was Grady. And he ran from God and got deep in the world and lost in sin. And he heard that message and he came up and sat outside the tent. And then he came in under the tent. And then when I gave the altar call, I got a picture of Grady Blevins down at the altar. I got a picture of Tim Williams down at the altar. Tim had been a wild man. His wife was a Christian. He hated her God. He hated her God. He fought her religion. And she just kept on praying. And I got a picture of Tim kneeling at the altar that night too. God's Spirit brought him in. He began to serve the Lord with a wonderful fervor for God. His son, Tim, and his wife, Lois, still live in Arkansas. We went down and visited them, and they're still serving God. He died of a heart problem several years ago. But you guys, God is still the same God. And that's why I needed to be there that night. It wasn't about whether the crowd was still 500 people. It wasn't whether or not I felt like I had been left alone and offended by the preacher and that he was at war with me and that the church was crumbling around me. I didn't feel like that. I felt there was a God who told me to stay. I felt like that there was a God who gave me a message. I felt like there was a word from heaven worthy of the people that had come. And if the people from the church at Bergman left, and they did, then the people from Harrison, Arkansas stayed, and they did. And God had ability to move in the house. And you guys, all the devil was trying to do to me was tell me, you don't want this job. You don't want this job. Look at how many enemies you make. Look how many people. These people act like they loved you, and then just because one person complains about you, they turn around and leave you and honestly do these things so flippantly that they were trying to create a turmoil in me. And I realized, wow, there's this. They're trying to make a war in me. And finally, when my friend drove away, I just said, you know, God, the one thing I know is you'll never leave me. And one thing I know is you stayed with me. Another thing I know is that your Spirit and presence abides on me. And I'm going to go in that tent and I'm going to have church with you because you're God and because I'm your servant. And I just want you to do what you do. And you guys, I met the family Later on, they found me. I was having a tent meeting, and they said, "We want to tell you something." The man was a preacher. He said, "You know," he said, "we heard what God did over at Ridgeway." And that's where the lady was that had the heart problem. And God gave me the message that when she was a little girl in a flower sack dress, God gave her a promise. Well, he said, "I heard what God did in that." And he said, "We've been anxious to meet you because," he said, "my son was in your meeting in Harrison, Arkansas, 1975. And the spirit and presence of God turned him around. He serves God now." And he said, "We had prayed for that and prayed for that. And to see God do that, we knew that God was in that word that he heard that night." You guys, that's what the Spirit of the Lord does. So then they invited me up to Ridgeway to have a revival. But everywhere we would go, when they saw us in Arkansas, they would take their vacations for when we were going to be in Arkansas. And there are several churches there, all interrelated. And most of the people would come to the church or come to the tent because we were having meetings in Arkansas. So you guys, even though the devil made a war, the spirit and presence of God put a life inside of these people because there's breath to the spirit and presence of God. So you think the enemy isn't going to try and stop you? You think he isn't going to try and discourage you? You think he isn't going to make even people break your heart that are around you? That stuff happens. That stuff goes on. It's part of the warfare of the enemy against the people of God. Jesus went through it. You're going to go through it. And it isn't a finishing of the things. It's honestly, it draws you nearer to God. And if you're going to quit because the road gets tough, you're going to quit. So my first night in Lawrence, Kansas, after we'd had the battle in Arkansas, I set the tent up in Lawrence, and nobody comes the first night. Steve Wilson and his wife were there, and Gary Feynman and his wife were there, and Gary Patrick is there, because where could you be but where your dad is when you are 12 years old? But the thing was, you guys, what the devil said is, see, this is just what I told you when you're on the street. Who in Lawrence, Kansas is going to come hear you? Nobody knows you. You don't even know yourself. And you call yourself a tent preacher, and I saw when it went on, the fiasco in Arkansas. I don't know that this is a healthy environment for a stress level. I think this is causing more stress than it's worth. I think what I would do is just go to Gary Feynman's house and have a house meeting with him. Leave this great big canvas someplace else. Tells people, "Wow, look at all these seats under there that are empty." And I had to decide if I was going back the next night. If nobody came again. And on the way, I talked to Fred at Gary Feynman's house, called him. He said, "How'd the meeting go?" I said, "It went great. I preached to Steve Wilson and Gary Feynman like they were a crowd." They're hoping more people will be there so it don't look like I'm preaching right at them, because it was obvious if I was preaching about something wrong, they had it. Hope there's about at least 25 people in here. He said, "Well, it's going to get better." But I'd made up my mind before I got home. If nobody comes to the tent, I'm still going to go preach. In fact, if Gary and Steve both cut out, I'm going to go preach to the steel poles, because God gave me the tent. And I have no other job to do but what God told me to do. And he told me to come to Lawrence, Kansas, I think. Oops, it's almost 12. So God brings you through these places, and what the enemy wants to do is talk to you on the inside. He wants to tell you, "Hey, this thing ain't working very good. This just isn't working very good." You guys, the people in Yellville, Arkansas, came with David Baldwin to Arkansas, and they kind of split up and made two different churches. And it wasn't a friendly split. There was an angry thing going on. But you guys, that little church heard me preach, and they would say the meanest things about me. And I'd be like, "God, What is wrong with people?" He said, "They live in Yellville, Arkansas. They've separated themselves. They're so angry they can't get along with David Baldwin. They can't get along with anybody. So you're not going to be new to the deal. They don't get along with you." I said, "Yeah. Look, verse 15 said that they called the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. They that tempt God are even delivered." And you guys, we see this. We see the most bizarre things done by movie stars so that they could make the news. The most vile things by people in business. And what we're seeing in this country is that there's things spoken so blasphemous against God, you would think that the person would be killed in the night. And God allows it. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. What do you do when the prophets are false? And the priests have gone astray? And God's quit dealing? What do you do? Is there no hope? I mean, is there no sense of direction? That's what Malachi is addressing. He's addressing the darkest hour that Israel had. They've gone through Babylon's camp of torture, and they came out, and some of them wanted to serve God. But the majority stayed in that same frame of mind. Now he's dealing with these people, and he's hearing these things, and he's prophesying from God about this transition. And he says to these people, or then he writes this, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And this is the key to success. This is what God did when the whole world looked in chaos. When his people looked like they were going to pick the wrong direction in force, in their numbers, that the majority was going to continue to do battle against God and against his spirit. This is what God did. He began to listen for the people who feared him. Because see, he listens to what you and I think. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. God was listening to what people said on the earth. Doing great exploits? Fighting against great armies? No. Overcoming countries? No. No. In the midst of the darkness and the chaos, God was listening to the people who spoke to each other about God. But the criteria, the basis for how they spoke was they feared God. They reverenced God. They believed that sin was a destroyer. They believed that to go outside of his protection would be to flirt with destruction. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. They just thought about him. How you think today is a great indicator of if you fear God. Your thought process has everything to do with who you really are. Your character is formed and brought out in your thought process. So what God is teaching me and you is your thought process is what he's listening to. Because you can come and say, Lord, we love you. Lord, I love you. That happened a lot. Happened a lot in Israel. He said, these people worship me with their mouths, but their heart's far from me. Their thought process, I'm listening to their thoughts. And their thought process is far from me. You see, if you fear God, you get your thought process in order. If you fear God, you get your thought process in order. Because you know God hears what you're thinking. And if you allow thoughts to come in, what God understands is that some thoughts are meant to destroy you. Some thinking is meant to cause you to deviate from that narrow path that God's called you upon. You can make excuses for your actions if you don't fear God. I was talking to somebody not long ago, and he was telling me that he just has this problem with sin. He makes up his mind he's going to do right, and he says that's no different than the flesh. Everybody's flesh does that. If you don't fear God. And I said, brother, you don't fear God. He said, I feel like I fear God. I said, no, you don't, because when you sin, the soul that sinneth, it'll surely die. The wages of sin is death. You don't fear death. You're going to die. You're going to be brought to death by this sin. This sin is not meant to entertain you. This sin is meant to kill you. And you're going to die from it. And so the next time that thought comes to you to go off and have a dalliance with that thought process that leads you into sin, you remind yourself, I could die in the middle of this thing. No, I mean, you could die in the middle of this thing. Because sin has that destructive effect. And if it doesn't kill you right then, it intends to ultimately separate you from the love of God, and you will die from it. You will die. And the thing is, you'll die forever in a tormented place. So what you're playing with, you just have to tell yourself, would it be worth it for me to go to hell over this moment? And if I knew that I was going to die, would it be worth it to me to do this right now, knowing that I'm going to die from it? I said, I don't believe you fear God. Fearing God is to be aware that your sin can cost you your life. You see, what we've done in this country, you guys, we've made grace a place of safety so that there's a tolerance of sin. Grace is not a tolerance of sin. Grace has a favor from God because God paid for the sin. But the reason he made hell was for the devil. God made the burning, fiery pit forever for the devil. And then when people rejected Christ's death at Calvary, he added them to the place of fire. Am I right? So nobody was going to the lake of fire except the devil until you rejected the salvation of Jesus Christ on the cross. And the way you rejected it was by knowing it was there, but continuing to allow things in your life that's destructive behavior. You guys, repentance is that real. That's why he said, I'm going to send my messenger before his face. Because these people were so used to allowing sin in their life that they needed a confrontation about sin that came external. When you grow up, it's very difficult to have external condemnation of your sin because it's your own life and you're an adult and you get to do what you want. When you were a child, you probably did what your mom and dad told you to do. I hope you did what your mom and dad told you to do. But that is external, bringing obedience to you. And when you allow that external condemnation of your sin or your actions, you surrender to it. And nobody likes it when you're a kid. When you're a kid, you think your mom's out of order. You think your dad's too rough. But you guys, the thing is, the whole sense of relationship is that when we're a child, the Bible said to correct them. Why? Because you have external pressure brought to bear as consequences to actions. And so you train up a child. He said you train up a child when he's young, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. Training is not just about spankings. Training is about training. You can spank a dog, but if you want him to learn to roll over, you send your daughter out with a cookie, and she starts feeding cookies, and he will roll and roll and roll. Am I right? Because she trained him. You roll, you get a cookie. You get what I'm saying? So there's a place for consequences. But you want to train somebody by giving them cookies, because you want them to understand that the praise is earned by what they really do. And that's what God is doing to his people here. He's bringing them to this place. And he tells us about all the calamities. He said, I've loved you. They said, wherein did you love us? That's verbal. He sends a verbal word through a verbal prophet, and they speak it back verbal. And it is so crushing because he loves them. And they challenge that he ever loved them. It means that everything he said and did and showed them was wasted. It is as wasted. It meant nothing. Nothing. And God is left alone to absorb this rejection that is so calloused. How do you justify saying that? Wherein did you love us? You know where these people are? They're back in Israel. They come out of Babylon. They've been carried into Babylon. They've been brought through that process. Now they've been brought out. Now they're back in their own land, in their land that he gave them. And they want that land, and they want that city rebuilt, and they want these things done. But God is an incidental part of all of this, and he gave it to them. They forgot he gave it to them because they saw themselves as owning it and cultivating it and doing the things in it that made it prosperous, and they were not. What made this nation prosperous was the things that were blessed from God on the nation. And now we've come to this place, the calamity that we're at right now. God said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. Noah could not constitute a government. A perfect man in the lineage of the sons could not make a government that would bring the flesh under dominion because it had become lawless. It had become anarchy. And there are people in this country that call themselves anarchists because they believe that they are defiant against any law, no law. You guys were seeing people on the streets shooting cops because shooting a cop is nothing. It's no law. Bobbies in England didn't carry guns. Because what they did to you, if you shot a bobby, you shot a policeman, you didn't want to go through. They protected them. And so there just was this thing, it's like, we're not going to carry guns. We don't have to carry guns. We carry respect. We carry authority. And we carry the backing of a government that will punish you so severely, you cannot do it twice. And you don't want to meet that. So you guys, what's happening is anarchy. And the same in the days of Noah. God didn't make Noah, and he was a perfect man, but he didn't make him the president of the earth again. And he didn't say, I'm going to give you a council and a government and a bunch of authority, and you're going to make these people mind. God said, you've got to drown it when it becomes anarchist. It is not going to obey. You're not going to make rules that will bring it under dominion. They're going to burn your cities. They're going to do what they want to do. You can't come to the campus that they rule in and talk anything contrary to what they want to hear. They will try to destroy you and everything around. They will prove that there's more trouble to be had in you trying to invade their territory than you want. So we're being trained in this country. And what God is telling us is it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married, they were given in marriage. But the day that Noah entered into the ark, the door was shut. So you see everything looked the same. That's what he's saying. You can have anarchy going on all around you and people will get married. Because there's a hope in us that tomorrow will be better than today. And that somehow we can live in this environment and everything's going to be okay. They were married. They were given in marriage. They ate. They drank. They did ordinary day things. But anarchy had reached a point of such destruction that God had to do something about it. God's promising destruction in the last days. And the people that mock God by doing their little rainbow thing forget that God said, I give you this rainbow. I'm not going to drown everybody. Next time it's going to be by fire. So where we're at right now is God's talking about the anarchy that you and I are seeing. You and I are not blind to what's going on around us. So people say, well, gee, when will these things be? That's what the disciples asked Jesus. And what he told them was all the things that we are seeing. When they asked him, when shall these things be? He said, watch. What he told Israel when he came there, he said, you know, you guys watch the sunsets. You say, red sky at night, sailors delight. Red sky in morning, sailors take warning. You guys know you've watched the sunsets enough that you realize I sent you a message in the sunsets. And so you know about the weather that's going to be tomorrow. You can tell tomorrow's weather by what you see today. I'm that kind of God. Now, here's the thing. You can see that, but you can't see me. Everything that he was doing, they would not acknowledge. They weren't. They were anarchists. They were against it. So he heals these things by people who think right. And that's why you and I want to check ourselves what we're thinking. Because if your thought process brings you to a place, but your emotional man has a meltdown, you're not in charge of your thought process. You're not fearing God. You guys, if you have something that comes up in your mind and it talks angry against the people of God or against God, your thought process is wrong. So what you want to do is shake it down to this. Look, I can look great on the outside, but God is listening to what I'm talking. God's listening to what I'm thinking. And what he's looking for is people who fear his name. Because he said, to them who fear my name will the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Let's read this here. Because you guys, the thing that God's telling us is that the Spirit and presence of God brings us to this kind of understanding. Verse 17 said, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall you return and discern between righteousness and the wicked, the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. See how that turns into this? First, there's the meltdown of society, and everything is as difficult as it was in the days that Malachi is talking these things. These people are in anarchy, and they're against God, and even the people who he said were his people, who he had separated for his people, were in confrontation against him about whether he ever loved them or not. And you guys, that's how far you are away from somebody. When you are with somebody and they love you and you can't tell that they love you, you're self-absorbed. You're self-absorbed. And nobody can convince someone else through words that they love you. You can't buy enough gifts to prove somebody you love them. It has to be what they feel from you. And they have to accept it as an honest response from you. God said, I've loved you. They said, that's funny. We never felt like you loved us. Because that's what they said. What would he do? You guys, every way that you could bless people, he blessed these people. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And that day, and the day that cometh shall burn them up. The day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall leave them neither root nor branch. There will be no reviving of the wicked. They won't come up from the root. Their children aren't going to survive this thing. There's nothing left of the wicked. Nothing on the earth. Yes? God's going to bring a fire down on earth. So this is his word for the last days. This is what he's going to do. Malachi tells us what he's going to do in the last days. Peter repeated it. He said, the heavens will melt with the fervent heat. Yes? And it'll leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name, we're back to that spot again. Unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Same day. Same day, right? This is just a sunrise. Two different sunrises, yeah? Let me read the sunrise on the wicked. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. That's sunrise on the wicked. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise. Same day. Same earth. And the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. That's the ones that are well taken care of, yes? And you shall tread down the wicked. You shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. On the day that God takes the wicked off the earth, you're going to be here. And what destroyed the wicked and burned up the wicked will not touch you. The death angel came through Egypt. And on the night that the death angel came through, it killed the firstborn of every house that didn't have the blood applied. Am I right? So the death angel didn't make a mistake and kill a whole bunch of the Hebrew people and go, oh, my bad, my bad, my bad. I was just busy killing and I forgot. There was blood applied to the door. So on the same day, God is going to destroy the wicked. The people of God were here. On the day, and Jesus said, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. So he tells us the exact same thing. And what happened in the days of Lot is the people in Sodom were ashes under the feet of Lot. Him and his family left Sodom. So on the same day, Lot had the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Because the angels appeared at his house, am I right? Because this place is going to be destroyed. And that's what those angels told him. Look, we have been sent by God to destroy this place with fire. These people are going to be ashes under the soles of your feet. And you've got to come with us, and you've got to come now. So on the same day, there was a separation, holy and profane. The wicked were burned, and the holy were led away. So you guys, you can see that God has, and Jesus used that as an example, as it was in the days of Noah. So the righteous were saved because they were obedient to God. God said, you're going to have to build an ark. And you guys, when you see how big that ark is that you visited out there in Kentucky, you guys, it's astounding that a man and three sons built that with tools like they had to build stuff with. I'm talking about cutting down the trees and squaring the timbers and making it fit together so it would float. Yeah? And if you knew a flood was coming, you'd want it to float. And he pitched it on the inside with atonement, right? That's what the pitch was called, was atonement. That's what made that place a salvation place. Had the atonement of God. So you and I want this Spirit and presence of God to bring us to the same place. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant. Interesting, yeah? Because the law of Moses was built on the blood. When he came into Egypt, everything turned to blood. You couldn't, if you had a pot of water in your backyard, it turned to blood. So the covenant relationship with God is the blood. Same relationship that God has with me and you through Calvary. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ. Yes? There's a cleansing, but there's a fearing of his name. And there's the washing in the blood. But I am respectful to this God who's washed me and cleansed me. I'm not going to be like a pig and go back and wallow in the mire. I'm not going to be like a dog that goes back and eats its vomit. So I made up my mind, and my thought process is being brought under the dominion of God. Jesus brought the disciples' thought process under dominion by storms and everything that they went through. And when they were walking down the road talking who was the greatest among them, you guys, that thought process came from the inside. These men were walking down the road, and they were not talking about the Lord. They were talking about who was the greatest among them. That's the thing that goes on in the flesh. So you have to know, and so Jesus confronted their thought process. What were you thinking in the way? When they tore his roof off of the house he was staying at in Capernaum and lowered the man down in it, Jesus said, take up your bed and walk. Your sins are forgiven. Take up your bed and walk. And he heard those people thinking. He heard those people thinking, who can forgive sin but God only? You guys, you can see how he confronts that issue with those people. Wherein can you forgive sin? It's like, this is the whole point of what God's Word does. It shows how the misunderstanding and the contempt build warfare. And how our thought process thinks it. Those people didn't say anything to him. You don't say anything to somebody who's operating in authority. He's operating in that place. It's filled with people and it's surrounded by people. You can't get in to see him. So you're not going to be the one person to open your mouth and go, hey, wait a minute, who can forgive sin but God? So he said it. And you guys, that's the process that we can think of in a split second. So you want to watch that sense of the thought process inside of you. What are you thinking about? What is your thoughts on? Makes that difference in your life. If you're looking at the clouds and you're seeing, wow, look, that looks like a pony being eaten by a bear, being chased by a dog. That's not your future. That's just a bunch of pretty clouds, yeah? And I agree with the artistic young lady. The clouds in Kansas are indeed much more beautiful than Missouri. So, but, okay, let me read two more things and you're really out of here. And we really did finish Malachi, I think. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. The statutes and judgments were never the cleansing, but they were the parameters by which God expected us to think. Am I talking right? If I think on the law of God, if I think on the Word of God, it holds me accountable. If I think on the Word of God. And you guys, that's a precious thing about what God does. And we think, well, those Ten Commandments that God gave, because that's what he's talking about here, those Ten Commandments, we've been freed from the Ten Commandments. None of us have been freed from the Ten Commandments. I love that story. When I did seminars for pastors, this was my most favorite moment because they would tell me, we've been freed from the law. Because I'd always start out with Sabbath day. And they would go, we're free from the law. And I'd tell them, well, all right, if we're freed from the law, then I don't have to keep thou shalt not kill. I do not have to keep thou shalt not commit adultery. Because you can't throw out one and keep nine. So you're going to have to tell me how we threw out one and kept nine. So if you were only liberated from one and it was the rest, The only thing you were liberated from was the rest. Excuse me, I'm bewildered here, but that's the reason that there's a system coming that has three sixes, yes? Because you cannot buy and you cannot sell and you cannot work unless you take the name or the number or the image of the beast. And those are the three things you can't do on a Sabbath day. All that the beast is going to do is reiterate a Sabbath, and the people of God will recognize it and rest. You can't starve a child of God to death. David said, I was once young, I'm now old, I've yet to see the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. That lasts forever. It would work in the wilderness, it'll work in your wilderness, and it'll work when the devil comes and says, we're going to control all of humanity. And you guys, if you think that's the church is going to be gone then, it is not going to be, because they want to control all humanity. And God's going to let his church go through that, because you can't control his church with that kind of rules. Because his church rests in the faithfulness of God, and they rest in Christ, their rest. He's our resting place. So where we are right now is keeping those commandments that he got up on that mountain. The civil law and the ceremonial law and all those things. God wrote 10 things on stone on that mountain. He wrote 10 things on stone on that mountain, and those 10 things the whole world has to keep. You can have no other gods before him, and you're going to have to rest, because in the book of Hebrews it says, there remaineth a keeping of a Sabbath to the people of God. There remaineth a keeping of a Sabbath to the people of God. You're going to rest in God. That's just the way it works. And it's an obedience thing. It's an interesting obedience thing, because it is the busiest day in some people's lives. It is the most important day in some people's life. If you work 5 days, and on the sixth day you have to take a Sabbath, and then Sunday you go to church, you have wasted your whole week, and when are you going to get your wife to plow the garden? What day will she do that? Mystery of mysteries. Let's stand together. But resting. Resting when you have more to do than you can shake a stick at is important. Because you spend a day with God. If the church spent a day with God, we'd be different folk. True. So, God knows how to get us to that place. So he said, remember Moses. Remember the blood. Way through this isn't because you did a great job. It's because every mistake you made, you repented of, and you knew the blood would cover it, but you didn't believe that the blood should be stepped on by your will going outside of the things of God to do what it wants. Yeah. So your thought process and mine. Take a little journal paper. Make yourself a little code. So that when you write the things you've done, nobody else can find it. Or the things you've thought. Write it out in Numbers. 19-7462-1185-9176. I was thinking that all morning. Okay, that's great. You do not want your thoughts to fall in the hands of people who would use something against you. Yeah? Because you had to take it. What you're doing is finding out, hey, is my mind thinking about God? Is my mind on the things of God? I have the world that I have to meet some needs in and demands in. But my thought process isn't owned by the world. It's not owned by the world. So we want what I'm thinking inside. I want to be aware of it to find out what is my thought process. Because God's listening to me. So write it down as your God heard this week book. And I want it different. I want next week to be pure in his sight. I want to be aware that he's doing that. So my dad told me when I was a little kid that our thoughts ring out in heaven. I changed a whole bunch of thinking right then. Because if my thoughts rung out in heaven, I didn't want all the angels to go, oh, your majesty. Oh, the stories I could tell right then. God, we thank you for all that you are. God, change our idea about how important our thoughts are. God, I want us to be those people that when things are growing more stirred up and more chaotic, more filled with anarchy, God, I want my mind to be stayed on you. I want my thought process to be in you, lost in you. That no matter what's happening to me or around me, I want my mind stayed on you. And God, I want people to talk to each other that same way. God, that we actually have that kind of fellowship. God, I know that most of these people and I, when we have fellowship, all of these people and I, when we have fellowship, our fellowship is based around you. And God, I am thankful for that. God, I am thankful for the people who walk and talk the things that are victorious in you. These people were complaining constantly about what God did and what His food was like and His sacrifice was like and all those things they were contemptuous of. And God, I don't want any of that in my life. I don't want any of that in my heart. God, I don't want anybody in this place affected by that thought process that would bring down the glory of Your presence and the mediation of Your Spirit and the blessings that You poured out upon us. God, You have blessed us immensely, and You continue to do so. And God, I pray that all of us would take seriously the fear of God. Lord, that we would honestly recognize that because You hear us, it is not something that I can get by with in the night if no one's around. God, You and I do business 24 hours a day because You watch me 24 hours a day because You love me. You dwell in me, and You think with me. And God, I just pray that my thoughts would be pleasing in Your sight. In Your name we pray. I want the meditation of my heart. I want the words of my mouth. I want these things, Lord, acceptable in Your sight. I pray for that, and I pray that every person in here would recognize the significance of it and the importance of it. In Your name we pray. Amen and amen. All right, Lord, bless you. Go in peace.